now it's on. Amen. Good. Yes. Amen.
Lord, grant us all soft hearts.
Amen.
Open ears.
Amen.
Lord, speak to each one of us.
Amen.
Lord, you're so dear.
Amen.
More dear.
Amen. Amen. Okay, actually, before we get started, Bob, do you want to just mention the QR code?
You can mention it.
No, I don't know what to say about it.
So, on the bottom right-hand corner of every page in your packet is a QR code. My phone's not reading it, because I think I accidentally made it too small. If your phone will read it, great. Otherwise, we're going to have it displayed on the laptop up here afterwards. The purpose of that is because on Lord's Day, we're going to have a Q&R session, but we wanted this QR code so that people could submit questions throughout the weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can submit a question anonymously. You can put your information if you like want someone to reach out to you afterwards. But just so that way you don't think you have a question and forget about it on Lord's Day. So just as you think about it, once you get the URL off the laptop from here, or if it works, then you can just save it, have it saved on your phone, and you can submit questions about the weekend.
Awesome. Thank you. Okay, well, really quick, can we all read the title on the front of the packet for the whole weekend, the theme? The wonderful Jesus in the Gospels. Amen. And so then this conference, we're coming to the Gospel of Luke. And previously, a couple years ago, we actually had 3 college conferences on the Gospel of John. And then the previous college conference was on Matthew and Mark. And so now we're coming to the Gospel of Luke. And each gospel has its own particular emphasis. In the Gospel of John, it emphasizes that Jesus is God. He's the God Savior. And we see that because John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's revealed as being eternal, even before Genesis 1:1. This is in eternity past. Jesus was God, and he always was. So this is Jesus in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of Matthew, he's the King Savior. We see that Matthew opens up with a genealogy that goes from, well, actually starts by saying, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And David was the first legitimate king, the first proper king of Israel. And his lineage goes back to Abraham, proving that Jesus does indeed have the proper lineage to be the king. So Matthew emphasizes the kingdom and his kingship. Mark emphasizes the slave savior. There is no genealogy in Mark because a slave's genealogy isn't worth recording. And Mark emphasizes his tireless service to God and to man, his faithful service as a slave. So the Gospel of Luke, its emphasis is specifically on Jesus as a man, the man savior. He's a genuine, normal man who went through every human experience with a proper humanity, with the highest standard of morality. This is the emphasis in the Gospel of Luke. So, of course, his humanity is inexhaustible. There's many things, but in the Gospels we see his kingship, his slaveship to God and to man, his humanity, and his divinity. These are the 4 aspects presented in the Gospels. So, then, let's read Roman numeral 1 together, the bold part, just the bold one. The purpose of Luke's gospel is to present the Savior as a genuine, normal, and perfect man. Point A, Luke's gospel reveals God among men in his saving grace given to fallen mankind. And then point B, its record of the life of this man impresses us with the completeness and perfection of his humanity. So the genealogy in Luke is a little different than that one in Matthew. It starts from Jesus himself, and it actually goes all the way through his mother, not his father, up to Adam, not stopping at Abraham, because it proves that he descended from Adam. And it emphasizes, it's very easy to think that, well, he was God, so it was easy for him to not be tempted. Or of course he was able to endure all suffering because he was God. But he was a man with a spirit and a soul and a body. And he stood on the ground of a man throughout his whole human living. He never cheated and just, you know, used his God power to make things easier for himself, ever. He went through every normal experience. But unlike us, he never sinned, he never failed, he never had a shortage. He never had a heart that was apart from God. So he's what every man should be. And he's the only one in himself who ever was such a man. But this weekend, we're also going to talk about the meal offering. And we're going to use this because the meal offering is actually one of the offerings in the Old Testament. And this is a very helpful picture, portrayal of some crucial aspects of the Lord's humanity. So this first part of the message that I'm going to spend on here will kind of lay the foundation regarding the meal offering, and then all the brothers this weekend will develop his humanity as it relates to these four ingredients in the meal offering and the two ingredients that specifically were not. So Roman numeral 2 here, which is the bulk of this half of the message, talks about the meal offering in Leviticus. And there's a lot of verses here in Leviticus. I'm going to read a lot of them to you. But before we start, there are five main offerings that the Israelites had. The second one is the meal offering. And it had four ingredients. It had fine flour. It had oil. It had salt. And it had frankincense. So these four ingredients were the meal offering. And we'll go through all these in the outline. And these four ingredients represent that the Lord had genuine humanity, fine flour. He had the Holy Spirit, represented by oil. He always bore the cross in his human living, even before he went to the cross. Everything he did, he was bearing the cross in his humanity. Just like he called us to do, he already did that. And frankincense, resurrection. He did everything by the power of his resurrection. So, let me read Leviticus 2 to you guys. It's on page 8. You guys have it. But I'll just read it. You don't have to read it out loud. Just read it with me so we can get a handle on these elements here. Starting with verse 1. And when anyone presents an offering of a meal offering to Jehovah, his offering shall be of fine flour. So there's fine flour. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Then he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take from it his handful of fine flour and of its oil with all its frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire, a satisfying fragrance to Jehovah. And what is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of Jehovah's offerings by fire. And when you present an offering of a meal offering baked in the oven, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And then we'll skip to verse 13. Every offering of your meal offering you shall season with salt, and you shall not omit the salt of the covenant of your God from your meal offering. With all your offerings you shall present salt. So this is kind of the biblical basis we have for the meal offering and how it applies to the Lord. So, point A, fine flour. The humanity of Christ, which is fine, perfect, tender, balanced, and right in every way, with no excess and no deficiency. How many of you like to bake? Doesn't mean you do it a lot, you just like doing it at some point, right? A number of you? Who likes to bake with like clumpy, rough flour? Have you ever done that? It's rough. It's not pleasant. It doesn't produce very good. It's not fluffy. And the product isn't very good. It's edible, but it's not very good. The Lord's fine flour, right? You have to sift the flour to get all the clumps out. So the Lord's humanity is represented by fine flour. Not any flour. It has to be fine. There's no roughness. There's nothing unbalanced. Altogether pleasant. Altogether pleasant to work with. Altogether pleasant to partake of. And we see this throughout all the Gospels, especially Luke. These verses in John 11, 15, and 35. This is a story in John 11, Mary and Martha send to Jesus because Lazarus is sick. And then he does die in that chapter. But the Lord didn't do anything right away. He waited a few days, and then Lazarus died. But then look what he says in verse 15. He tells his disciples, "I rejoice for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Surely he was sad that his friend just died. Lazarus was his friend. This wasn't just a stranger. This was someone he cared about. But he knew that the Father would use this to reveal something to his disciples, would use this for his economy. So at that time, he should rejoice for his disciples' sake, even though he himself was saddened by the situation. And then we see in verse 35 that Jesus did weep. So when it was time to rejoice, he rejoiced. When it was time to weep, he wept. His humanity was always, it fit every situation. It was never off. It was never unbalanced. So that's our Lord's humanity. Point B talks about oil. Oil represents the Spirit of God as the divine element of Christ. And there's actually two aspects here, right? We saw in verse 4 there, you can make a meal offering that had flour mingled with oil, or you can make a meal offering of flour anointed with oil. And actually, the Lord's humanity was both. We see that in Matthew 1:18 and 20 and Luke 1:35, when he was born, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, right? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that which is begotten in you is of the Holy Spirit. So his nature, his human nature, everything he did was mingled with. Everyone know what the word mingle means? Mingle means that two things are mixed together to the point that they're inseparable, but still distinct. And they don't produce anything else. No third nature is produced. So the Lord... He's God, he's man, he's not a demigod, he's not some God-man fusion, he's God and he's man. They're both present, but they're completely mingled. You cannot, when you touch the Lord's humanity, you touch the Holy Spirit. Anytime you touch the Holy Spirit, you also touch his humanity. That's how he was ever since he was conceived and when he was born and all through his human life. We see that yes, there was fine flour, a perfect humanity, and there was also oil. The Holy Spirit was there. But the second part, the meal offering being anointed with oil, this happened right after the Lord's baptism in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon him. So economically, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Lord. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So he was both mingled with oil and anointed with oil. He was mingled with the Holy Spirit and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And his entire ministry, recorded in all the Gospels, he was anointed with oil. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit economically. So this type, even just in these things, we get pictures of the Lord's humanity. We get understanding into his nature and who he was. Okay, so that's two of the elements, right? We got fine flour, oil. The third is salt, point C. Salt, the death or the cross of Christ. So in Mark 10:38 and John 12:24, he again alludes to this. In Mark 10:38, he asks John and James, Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? Talking about the cross that was coming up. And in John 12:24, actually in John 12, he's at the height of his human popularity. All of Jerusalem is welcoming him. Even Gentiles want to come see him. But he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone." So even when he was at the height of popularity and he could have been a great human king and welcomed in a very outward way, he seems all he was focused on was, "I need to fall into the ground and die." Why? So that many grains can be produced. And actually, all throughout his life, in his human ministry, before he went to the cross again, he never did anything for himself or by himself. He was always putting his own will on the cross. Even in John 11, we saw, there's a very good chance he wanted to go see his friend right away, humanly speaking, because he's very sad. But he wouldn't entertain that. He wouldn't go until the Father said, "It's time to go." He wouldn't stay, even if he wanted to, unless the Father said, "You should stay." So this is the salt of the meal offering, the salt of the covenant, the verse said. Okay, point D, frankincense, the fragrance of Christ in his resurrection. I like this word, fragrance of Christ. It's very hard to describe a fragrance. If you've smelled it, you know what it smells like. If you haven't smelled it, there's not really any vocabulary you can use to make someone know what you're talking about. They just have to have smelled it before. So this is the Lord's resurrection. What is his resurrection? What does it look like? You can't tell. All the Gospels, he's doing human things. Yeah, there's miracles. That's outward power. But there's a fragrance of resurrection. There's a story that, and it's in Luke chapter 7, where there's a widow, so she's lost her husband, her only son dies. So she is stricken with grief. And there's a funeral procession going, and her son is in the bier, the casket. And she doesn't even go to the Lord. The Lord just sees her and has compassion on her. And he goes and raises her son and gives him back to her. And all the crowds say, "Wow, praise God, what a great miracle has been done here." Yeah. That's wonderful, praise the Lord. What an act of compassion. But it's possible, you know, they were caught up in the miracle. The woman probably caught the fragrance of something else, the fragrance of this person that was in resurrection. Not that just he resurrected someone outwardly, but his person had a fragrance about him. And that's much deeper than just seeing a miracle. So his humanity was full of the fragrance of resurrection here. These verses in Luke 10 and Matthew 11, these also show his resurrection. He goes and preaches the gospel to at least 5 different cities, and every single one rejects him. They see his works of power. They don't repent. But he says, "I praise you, Father. It has pleased you to reveal these things to infants and sucklings." He wasn't offended in himself. He was able to praise the Father after a complete failure of a gospel trip. He wasn't discouraged. He was above all these things. He was in resurrection, and his humanity, his speaking, bore this fragrance of resurrection. All right, we're clear? We have a basis? Fine flour? Oil, salt, frankincense, right? The meal offering. Let's see. I'm going to read Leviticus 2:11 to you now, because point E says, "No leaven or honey, no sin or any negative thing, and no natural affection or natural goodness." So Leviticus 2:11 says, "No meal offering that you present to Jehovah shall be made with leaven, for you shall not burn any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to Jehovah." Throughout the whole Bible, leaven typically represents sinful things, evil teachings, wicked things. And that's, you know, this makes sense. It's not there. But honey? Honey's sweet. Well, the problem with honey is that honey eventually ferments. And then it has the same effect as leaven. And honey typifies the natural goodness. You look in these verses, Matthew 12, 46 through 50. This is where he's speaking. And some come to him and say, Lord, your brothers and your mother are looking for you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father, these are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. So no natural affection. It would have been really easy for him to say, oh, okay, hang on. I'll go attend to my family. But he wouldn't treat anyone special, even if he loved them very much. There is no honey. He loved everyone in resurrection with the love of the Father, the love that would give his only begotten Son for the whole world. He would never show any preference, even a good preference. This is our Lord's humanity. And then we see Hebrews 4:15. That's a good verse. Where is Hebrews over here? For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all respects like us, yet without sin. Yet without sin. No leaven, no honey. So his last point in this section, F, a considerable portion of Christ's excellent, perfect, spirit-filled, and resurrection-saturated living is offered to God as food for his enjoyment. That's in Leviticus 2:2. The remainder of the offering was food for the serving priests in Leviticus 2:3 and 10. So all these things that we just saw in type, and that's a wonderful picture. It makes for a great theological study. But we even see in the type that the Christ as the meal offering is for eating. And this is how, this is the only way our humanity can become his humanity. We have 2,000 years of human history that shows that no matter how hard we try to imitate that humanity, it's not possible. But the first part of the meal offering was for God, so God thoroughly enjoys and appreciates Christ's humanity. But we shouldn't just study his humanity. We, as the New Testament priests, should also eat this humanity. If we eat this humanity, we will be filled with fine flour. We will be filled with oil. We will be filled with salt, even. And we will be have the fragrance of resurrection. And all the leaven and honey in us will just be dealt with because we won't be eating that. Right, you are what you eat. Eventually, if you eat a healthy diet, you'll just be healthy. If you eat an unhealthy diet, you're unhealthy. So in this type, we see we need to eat the Lord. So this weekend, too, as we're looking at his humanity and seeing all these records in the gospel, eventually we take these to the Lord. Lord, I'm so glad you're this way. Have conversation with him about this. How could you do this? I'm so glad you could do this. Thank you for caring for man. Thank you for never saving yourself. Thank you for dying for me. Anyway, so this is the meal offering that will help us see the humanity of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What a wonderful Christ we have.
Amen.
And we are here this weekend to see him, to gain him, to pursue him, to be more conformed to his image. Right? We love him.
Amen.
He's the most precious one.
Amen.
And when you see how lovely he is, he infuses you with himself.
Amen.
So this is our goal this weekend, right? We want to see our wonderful Christ.
Amen.
To become more like him, like our brother was sharing. You can't be this kind of person by mere imitation. We have to eat him. So we're on to the second part of tonight's sharing, which is the fine flour. The fine flour, which as our brother shared, is Christ's fine, balanced humanity, without excess, without deficiency. Perfect and balanced, fine in every way, not coarse, not rough. his humanity, he always had behavior that met every situation. None of us can say we have a humanity or behavior that fits every situation. Our humanity can be rough and coarse, right? Sometimes we are just too quick to anger, you know? Sometimes we have a short temper and just fly off the handle, not balanced in our anger, right? Sometimes we'd get too angry too easily. Sometimes we're not angry enough, you know? Sometimes we are too much in our emotion to where we are too sorrowful about something we shouldn't be sorrowful about for an extended period of time. Right? Paul said, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and everything give thanks. So sometimes we're too low for too long, you know? But sometimes we're not mournful enough, you know? The Lord said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? So we're always either too much or too little. We always have excesses or deficiencies, coarse and rough. But the Lord, his humanity is fine, it's balanced, it's proper, it's tender, it's perfect. And that's the humanity that we need. We don't have it yet. We have it in part, but more and more, his humanity is, we're experiencing it, right? Because we're eating him as the meal offering, and he's reconstituting our being to make us the same as he is. I so appreciate what our brother was sharing about how the meal offering is not for our study merely. We need to know the points. We need to know the objective truths. It's good to know the different items of the meal offering, what they represent, because it helps you appreciate this wonderful person. So we're not here merely to study these things, but we are here to eat the meal offering. Hallelujah. It's not just a mental exercise that we're engaging in this weekend, but we are enjoying and experiencing our precious Christ, his wonderful humanity in the book of Luke. Okay. So first thing, I'll just read Roman numeral 3. Christ's humanity, as signified by the fine flour, is fine and balanced without any excess or deficiency. Our humanity is often coarse and rough. And so point A says, to see him is to see what we are or what we are not. So this weekend we want to see Christ. We want to see him in the Gospel of Luke. Because when we see him, we get exposed and we see what we are not. We see what he is and we see, Lord, I don't match that. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Seeing him issues in repentance and salvation and cleansing. So this is in part why this weekend we want to see him. I'll read a couple of these verses here. Luke 5:8, you know, the Lord tells Simon and the other disciples to cast the net on the other side, right? They had been fishing all night and couldn't catch anything. And then the Lord said, oh, just throw it on the other side of the boat. And there was a massive haul of fish that they brought in, right? And they had been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. And then at the Lord's word, they cast it on the other side and brought in this massive haul of fish. So Simon Peter sees this, and he falls down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. In that instance, he got a glimpse of who the Lord is. He's like, this ain't just a regular man. And so in seeing in part who the Lord was, he saw what he was, right? He's like, oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That's the response that we have when we see the Lord, like, in his glory. Like, Lord, I am a sinful man. And then a similar verse, Isaiah 6:5 is just below it, along this same point. And actually, just for a little bit more context, I'm going to read a couple verses before that in Isaiah chapter 6. Yeah. In 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So the prophet Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim hovered over him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to the other, saying, Holy, 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 Jehovah of hosts, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Then listen to Isaiah's response and reaction in seeing the Lord of glory. And I said, Woe is me, for I am finished. I am a man of unclean lips. In the midst of a people of unclean lips I dwell. Yet my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. So two illustrations here, one with Simon, one with Isaiah, of our response in seeing the Lord as we see him in his glory. We see how short we are, how deficient we are. We repent and we get cleansed. Praise the Lord. So that's why we, in part, we want to see him this week. But even better than that is when you see him, you gain him.
Amen.
When you see him, you gain him. And this is why we were created, to contain the Lord and to express him and to represent him. So let me mention a couple verses that illustrate this principle, that to see him is to gain him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. So this weekend, I like what Tate said, and I say amen, and I like to repeat it. Have many conversations with the Lord this weekend.
Amen.
Just turn your heart to him. Just come to him just as you are. He's not shocked. He's not disappointed. He's not dismayed. Actually, there's a verse somewhere that says that he is not discouraged.
Amen.
The Lord is not get discouraged.
Amen.
With us, with our failures, with our situation, it's because he has seen the new Jerusalem that we're a part of. He's seen the completion of his eternal purpose and his work in us. And like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, that he is faithful to sanctify us wholly.
Amen.
Right? May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Faithful is he who calls you, Ben.
Amen.
Who also will do it.
Amen.
He's going to do it in you, just like he'll do it in all of us.
Amen.
So just have conversations with him this weekend, right? We want to gain him. We want to see him. Turn our heart to him. Okay, another verse showing that to see him is to gain him. Genesis 13:15. Abraham enters into the good land, and Jehovah makes him a promise, and he says, All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your seed forever. So the land that he saw is the land that he obtained, right? So we want to see Christ this weekend to obtain Christ. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Okay, this is why I want to see him. His fine flower, his wonderful humanity. Now, we're on to these 7 points under B. And I struggled so much, saints. Oh, if I could give you some homework for the next 24 days, and I'm going to put myself under the same ask, okay? So I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to do myself. I'm not saying I'm going to successfully complete the mission, but what I'm saying is I'd like to give us all homework. We're in college, right? No one likes homework, but we're in college. It's easy. It's an easy assignment. Oh, and it's eternally valuable. Okay, so my ask of you, and I pray that the Lord would empower us by his grace to work this out in each one of us, read the Gospel of Luke one chapter a day for the next 24 days. There's 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, just one chapter a day. It may take 5 minutes. Easy peasy lemon squeezy. You can do it. And I tell you, oh, you will see this Christ. Luke is a new gospel to me. I tell you, in preparing for this message tonight, Luke is a new gospel. It is wonderful. The Lord is so precious in this book. And so I struggled so much because I had such a difficult time. What do I share from the Gospel of Luke? There are so many instances of his beautiful humanity being expressed with this fragrance of resurrection that Tate was talking about. How do I decide? How do I choose? I don't have enough time, right? So I had to pick a few, and so I picked a few, and may we see the Lord in them, right? Just a few illustrations. Okay, so Luke 2, 42 through 51, you remember, Well, let me just go to the verses here. So Jesus was 12 years old. He and his family went to Jerusalem for the feast. And then his family was returning home. Jesus remained behind. And his parents finally realized it after they were a day's journey out. Said, oh my gosh, where is Jesus? So they returned to Jerusalem to find him. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, hearing them and questioning them. He's 12 years old. 12 years old. And all those who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astounded. And his mother said to him, child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been greatly distressed. We've been seeking you. And he said to them, why is it that you were seeking me? Did you not know that I must be in the things of my father? 12 years old, he says to his parents, did you not know I must be in the things of my father? He knew at the age of 12, God was his father. I don't know what I knew at the age of 12. Probably wasn't very much, and probably wasn't that. I don't know, but he said, I must be in the things of my father. And they didn't understand the words that he spoke to them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother carefully kept all these things in his heart. So here he is, he's the son of God, 12 years old, knowing that he is, telling his parents, I have to be in the things of my father. This is what my life is for. But he subjects himself to his parents. The son of God subjects himself to his parents. He's a man that knows how to be under authority. Another amazing point that we'll get to shortly. This is the Lord's fine humanity, being subject to his parents, to the authority that God has set over him. And the next point, Luke 9, 46 through 50, and teaching concerning humility and tolerance. In Luke 9, the disciples are reasoning concerning which one of them is the greatest. And Jesus, seeing the reasoning of their heart, took hold of a little child, stood him beside himself, and he said, whoever receives this little child because of my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Listen, for he who is least among you all, this one is great. Okay? So everyone, you know, for the most part, they like to be the best. Even, you know, there's a lot of competition, especially, you know, in business and in government. Everyone wants to be the top dog. Who's the best? I'm the best. No, I'm the best. So this is like human nature, our coarse, rough, not fine, not balanced human nature that likes to be the best in everything that we do. We want to be the best. But the Lord said, okay, you want to be great? Let me show you the way to be great. Be the least. Be the least. Be a slave of all. Be one who serves other people, who ministers to other people. That's how you can be great. If you really want to be great, just be a slave to serve people. It just turns the concept all the way on its head, right? Lord Jesus, his fine, fine humanity. Wonderful. Okay, we'll go on to the next. In Luke 6, 1 through 11, healing withered hand on the Sabbath. I really love the Lord. You know, he was a troublemaker. He really was. He was always doing things to rile up the religious Pharisees. You know, always doing miracles on the Sabbath. That troublesome Lord Jesus, healing people on the Sabbath, breaking that religious rule. And eventually what he did and what he was doing is he was exposing those religious people, right, and their love for the law and how they uplifted the law more than they uplifted man, right? Somewhere the Lord says when the Pharisees are complaining to him about, how could you heal someone on the Sabbath? What are you doing? No work is to be done on the Sabbath. You know, the Lord says, eventually says, is the law created for man or is man created for the law? You know, which one has, the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath created for man or man? Oh, okay. Thank you. Is Sabbath created for man or is man created for the Sabbath? In other words, what has the preeminence? And it's not the Sabbath, it's man. Right? It's not the law, it's man. The law and the Sabbath were given to serve man, but religious people uphold their religious law and cherish it over healing over people. Well, I can't find that one, but we're going to go on because we got plenty to share here. Number four, Luke 6, 12 through 16, praying all night to appoint the 12 disciples. Luke 6, not in there? Okay. You know, and actually this is my fault. I didn't send Bob some verses, so I accept responsibility for my failure. My apologies. But what happened in Luke 6, 12, I got an electronic version right here. I can consult Luke 6, 12. So the Lord is going to appoint the 12 apostles. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And listen, he spent the whole night in prayer to God. The whole night in prayer to God. And when it became day, he called his disciples to him, and he chose from them 12, whom he also named apostles. So I just appreciated this story because the Lord didn't come to do his own work. He didn't come to do his own will. He depended on God the Father, right? He looked to him as the source. He didn't exercise any right in himself to choose or to make a choice. He prayed the whole night to the Father about this decision. Who should the 12 be? I got to appoint the 12. Who should they be? Anyway, it was just a small little glimpse of we need to depend on God the Father, right, in our humanity for the decisions that we make. Where you go to college, what you study, what job you get, who you're going to marry, all decisions, many decisions. It's good to pray and contact the Lord when we make decisions. Okay, onward, point five is Luke 6, 17 through 49, the Beatitudes. So Tate mentioned this phrase, the highest standard of morality. And that's really what you see of the Lord in the Gospel of Luke. He had the highest standard of morality. And essentially, these kind of match the Beatitudes from Matthew 5 through 7, Luke 6, 17 through 49. And so, in these verses, and I'm not going to read through them all. We don't have time for that. I know it's been a very long day, and many of you have traveled for a long distance. And so I appreciate that you're here, but I also want to respect your time and not take too much. In Luke 6, the Lord says that we have to release. Where is it? Okay. 37? Yes, thank you. Appreciate you. Thank you. Luke 6, 37. Do not judge, and you shall by no means be judged. Do not condemn, you shall by no means be condemned. Release, and you will be released. Oh, and even the verse before that. Be full of compassion, even as your Father also is full of compassion. The Lord is full of compassion, and he is merciful, and he's gracious, and he forgives. And I was so touched with this. I was so touched with this matter of release and you will be released. The Lord's humanity is one that is merciful and compassionate, and it forgives. It forgives. In the human life, we are going to be misunderstood. We are going to be rejected. We are going to be lied about. We are going to be slandered. We are going to be mocked. We will be ridiculed. There is much suffering in the human life. How will we respond? What will our reaction be? The Lord said, forgive, forgive, and it will be forgiven to you. You will be forgiven. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And he says something very, very striking. In Matthew 16, he says, if you forgive men their offenses, because men will offend us, and they will sin against us, we need to forgive them. If you forgive them, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive you your offenses. I don't have time to get into the implications of this verse because it concerns not the matter of eternal salvation. We are eternally saved. Once saved, always saved. Our salvation eternally secure. Even if someone wrongs you and you don't forgive them, you're still saved. This is concerning the matter of the kingdom, which I don't have time to get into right now. But suffice it to say, we need to forgive so that the Lord forgives us. And then he tells this story. And when you see this and when you experience, I mean, it becomes so easy because he recounts the story of a king that has two slaves. No, he has one slave that owes him like 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, which I looked it up, and it's like $10 billion. So you imagine, this king has a slave that owes him $10 billion. It's an insurmountable amount. One can never repay it, right? And the slave falls down and begs for mercy. He's like, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Just forgive me this debt. I will repay you. I will repay you. Just have mercy on me, please. He begs for forgiveness and even promises to repay, even though we know, he knows, no, everyone knows he's not going to, he can't repay $10 billion, but he's begging for forgiveness, please. And the master forgives him. This is the Lord's heart toward us. We owed an insurmountable debt, and he forgives us when we ask him, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this one then, this slave who's been forgiven this exorbitant sum, he goes out and he finds another slave that owes him 100 denarii. And a denarius was a good day's wage. So it's like 100 days' wages. So let's say like median, $30,000. He owes him $30,000. It's still a lot of money. To owe someone $30,000, that's still a lot of, it's not $10 billion, but it's still a lot of money. So that slave, please, I'll repay the $30,000. Please, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I'll repay it. Just be patient. And that slave mistreated the one that owed him $30,000, and he was harsh with him, and he would not forgive him his debt, even though he had been forgiven such a tremendous debt. And so the others that saw this were very troubled and went to the master and let him know what had transpired. And the master went to that first slave and he said, all that debt I forgave you because you begged me, and I'm merciful and compassionate. And this person owed you such a trifling amount and you wouldn't forgive him. So in that case, I'm going to cast you into prison, and the torturers will deal with you. That was a strong word that the Lord. So the point is, you have to be merciful, compassionate, forgive people. Yes, we will be wronged. We will be misunderstood. People will sin against us. They will ridicule us. They will lie about us. They'll call us names. They'll mock us for believing in the Lord, for being Christians. The Lord said, right, that's what's going to happen. But you have to forgive them. Amen. Forgive them. Because we've been forgiven so much, so much. $10 billion worth. Okay, I move on quickly. I'm almost done. Luke 7, 1 through 10, teaching concerning being under authority to have authority. Oh my gosh, the Lord is so wonderful. Amen. Luke 7, 1 through 10. He completed all his words, and hearing the people, he entered in Capernaum, and a certain centurion slave who was highly valued by him was ill and about to die. And when he heard Jesus, he sent him to elders of the Jews, requesting he would come and completely heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they entreated him earnestly, saying he is worthy of... Is this? Yeah, that's right. For he loves our nation. He built the synagogue for us. Okay, and then eventually in verse 8, the centurion says to the Lord, I also am a man set under authority, having soldiers under me. Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him, turning the crowd, following him, said, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. So it's interesting. The centurion who commands 100 Roman soldiers says in verse 8, I also am a man under authority. It's interesting. It's like maybe backwards from what you might expect. He didn't say, I am a man of authority, with authority, commanding 100, you know, soldiers. He said, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does that. The point is, this man firstly recognized the Lord Jesus as a man under authority. He knew that the Lord was a man under authority. Who's the supreme authority in the universe? God, right? So he recognized them. Because he said, I also am a man under authority. So he recognized that in the Lord, right? And he said, I'm a man under authority. And that's why he could be given authority. I am a man under authority. That's why I could be given authority. So the Lord's teaching here is if we need to be those who are under authority to have authority. Okay, point seven. Luke 9, 51 through 56, showing how to handle rejection. No one likes to experience rejection. And it's very easy to get mad when someone rejects you. But the Lord showed us how to handle rejection. And there are a couple disciples who are our representatives in what they experienced and rejection and how they wanted to respond. Oh, it makes me laugh every time I read this. Luke 9, 51 through 56. His days were being fulfilled for him to be taken up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered to the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And they did not receive him because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. So he experienced rejection, okay? And seeing this, the disciples, James and John, said, Lord, do you want us to command fire? Excuse me, my throat is dry. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That's their response to rejection. Okay, you reject the Lord? Fire. Fire. Roast them. Roast them and toast them. That's their response to rejection, you know? It's easy to get upset when you get rejected and want to respond in extreme ways, right? Because our humanity is coarse and rough and not fine, not balanced. But the Lord turned and rebuked him and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Wonderful. This is how the Lord, thank you so much, dear. I love you. You're wonderful. Finally, okay, last Roman numeral. We can appropriate Christ's fine humanity by eating him as the meal offering, the true bread that came down out of heaven. There's something in there. There's like really something strange. I don't know if it's a bug or a fuzz ball or what, but there's something strange in there. See that? Oh, I still love you. Still love you. Still wonderful. Okay, so we need to eat him as the meal offering. So the point is, fine flour comes from a process, right? Please bear with me. I'm almost done. Are you okay? You okay? Amen. Okay. Fine flour comes from a process, right? Fine flour doesn't just grow out of the ground, like Tate was sharing. First, there's the grain of wheat. It gets sown into the ground. It dies, pops up as a stalk of wheat, and then the stalk of wheat has to endure the suffering of the storms, the wind, and the rain, and the sun beating down on it. Thank you, dear. And eventually, it's harvested, and it's threshed, and it's sifted, and it's ground, right? And the Lord said in John 12, I'm the grain of wheat that falls into the ground to die, right? So he's the wheat. So the Lord went through a process to become the fine flour. We also are going through a process, right? And we experience grinding. In college, there's a lot of grinding that goes on, right? A lot of difficult classes you got to take, difficult social circumstances and what have you. And I'm happy to report that as you get older, the grinding only intensifies. But the result is fine flour. The proper and balanced humanity. But we have to eat the Lord as the meal offering for his humanity to be reproduced in us. Many verses in John, I don't have time to get into it, but the Lord went through a process to become edible. Listen, he as the living word is embodied in the written word. So I'll finish as I began, which is, I beseech you, saints, I beseech you, for the next 24 days, starting tomorrow, please read one chapter of Luke a day for 24 days and contact the Lord who is the living word as you read the written word. He as the spirit is embodied in the written word. So when you contact him in a prayerful way while you are reading the word, you'll eat him as the meal offering. You will appreciate him and you will become more like him. Amen. I stop here.